We decided a while back to switch gears, and we wanted to do this two-part series on recognizing there are problems with the church, not just ours, the church in general. The church has had a number of things that have played into really bad PR, and it goes beyond PR. It goes to being lax. It goes to not really living out the privilege and responsibilities we have. So we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at this, and our hope is, to be very honest, we're not comparing ourselves with any other church. We're just saying, what is it that God wants us to be? So think about it for a minute. Think about some of your unchurched friends. They may be Christians and they've just given up on church. Maybe they're non-Christians. They have a perception about it. What are some of the things about church that turns these people off? Just throw out some things.
How strict it can be. Like how, like there's like a strict dress code, and there's, it's very, we can't explain it.
Rigid and rules. A lot of people have tried, and it's hard to break into that system, so they say, who needs that? What else? Really, there is hypocrisy in the church. Man, that's going to have to add that. Yeah. Oh, and people see it, and they're saying, I don't need, I get enough phoniness all the time. I don't need to go somewhere where they're parading it.
They just want your money.
Yeah. Here's a graphic. When we started New Hope, we sent a mailer. My brother-in-law is an artist, so we picked three top things that we thought people, and I don't think they've really changed that much, but the money thing is big, and if you follow any of the news, they're regularly you're hearing of opulent lifestyles by leaders, and you're hearing about mismanagement of money, and people say, we want to be part of organizations we trust. What else?
Judgment.
Yeah. Why do I need to go somewhere where they're going to add more guilt to me from people that are hypocrites? That's a common theme. There was a study done some years back that people said that the difference between non-Christians and Christians, the non-Christians say, well, Christians go to more religious meetings and they're more judgmental. That's a great way to be known, isn't it? Anything else? Some of the things that turn people off to church. They have it all together, or they think they have it all together. Yeah. How about boring? For me, as a kid, I was forced to go, and I thought, this is just absolutely mind-numbing. I didn't understand anything that was said. The words to the songs were very popular back in the 1800s. I didn't understand it. The translation of the Bible they used was that way. And it didn't. And the guy sitting next to our family had a special spot we sat in because you could make a quick exit. The guy next to us, an older guy, had perfected sleeping like this. His mouth would open a little bit of drool, but he could keep it, his head, he, anybody looking at him at a glance, oh, that guy's really paying attention. No, he's dead asleep. If I tried to go to sleep, my mom pinched me. I learned a lot of things about church. This is another one of those, that was one of the pictures that we used too. There are a lot of, and if we're honest, there are a lot of things that people have seen in churches or among people that claim to be followers of Jesus that they're just not interested in at all. They see through it. The truth is, the best and the worst advertising for Jesus is the church. The church has done some amazing things throughout history. The world is a very different place in very positive ways because of what people that are followers of Jesus have done. But there's also been a lot that has happened that has caused harm and has been terrible, terrible PR for Jesus. So today what I want to look at is, I want to address kind of four broad ways that the church is seen in a wrong light, because we broadcast in a wrong light, and how we should counter that. And then next week we're going to look at this whole idea of people saying, I don't really need what they're offering. If all things being equal, I don't need that. And we're going to look at that one too. So here's four ways the church gets it wrong and we can do better. And when I'm saying this, again, I want to say this. I don't think New Hope has, I don't think we're hitting on all cylinders. I don't think we have it all together. I don't think we're the epitome of churches. We're made up of people like me and you, which means we're fallible, we mess up, we need to own it, and we need to set a high bar. So the first one here is, we've already mentioned this in part of it, the church really gets it wrong when we're judging others rather than loving them. Here's the other graphic that we had in the three panels we sent out, where you're used to, you know, the church has this reputation of being known for pointing the finger at those people. It's a we versus them. Judging, the idea here is just sizing people up and focusing on what we believe they've done wrong and then writing them off. It's real easy to do, by the way. This idea of, it's real easy to critique at a distance rather than care about people and getting close enough to get to know them. The thing about judging that is so appealing is it feeds a self-righteousness in us to where we are creating this narrative that we're better than whoever we're judging. And the truth is, most of us like this. We like to have this kind of idea of, I'm better than whoever it is. That's why we like those tabloids. We like some of the TV shows and some of these ones that they expose the stars and people that have all these flaws, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We're very self-righteous oriented. And that's where judging comes from. Jesus faced this, and I want to tell you this, so I'm going to set this story up, because it's easy to look at it and say, those people, but I want to say, I think if you and I aren't careful, we fall right into this same pattern. The situation is this. Jesus has been gaining popularity. He's well known, and while the populace at large, they're really attracted to him. They're thinking, this guy, we understand what he's saying. He seems to really genuinely care about us. There's not a lot of pretense. There's not he doesn't put people down. He'll speak the truth to them, but he does it in a way that is loving and respectful and kind. And so the religious elite, or the professional religious folks at the time, are pretty upset, because he's gaining a following and it's coming from their base. And it's really causing them some real concern that they're going to be irrelevant after a while. And so they're doing their best along the way to see if they can trip him up. We see this. We're in a silly season now for the next year and a half. Everyone, like the 400 people running for office, all of them have teams that are designed to try to find out, how can I humiliate the other 399? How can I make them look stupid or foolish? How can I catch them? How can I do gotchas to them? Well, this was happening with Jesus. And so this particular episode, he had been traveling. He's coming back. He's gone to the temple. He's teaching. There's a large crowd of people that had gathered because they're just really intrigued by him. They love hearing him. So he's got this big crowd. And this group of religious professionals have decided, we have a way to humiliate him publicly. If not humiliate him, we're going to get him to trip himself up, and we've got him. And what they've done, and it's despicable when you think of it, they have ostensibly, they have found a woman that was caught in adultery. They bring her publicly and parade her in front of this whole group, bring her up to Jesus and say, what are we going to do here? Now they're saying that we just need to, what do you say? You're smart and you're wise, and what do you think we should do about this woman that has been caught in the act of adultery? They don't care two bits about this woman, and they don't care really about anything about justice. What they're hoping to do is that Jesus is going to say something that can be used against him. For instance, if he follows the strict reading of the Old Testament law, because they're saying, well, you know, the law says this woman should be executed for her offense. Well, yeah. If Jesus says, yes, we should execute her, two things are going to happen. One is, the people that have been following her be hearing something that is different than, I mean, again, Jesus supported the Old Testament teaching, but the Old Testament teaching was not, that's not the whole story, because it was to point out, it was to show us that you and I are broken and sinful, In fact, Jesus even raised the standard. He said it wasn't just that you've done this, you've actually thought about doing it. You're guilty. That's where we come up with the whole thing, guilty of sin. He's trying to help us see we desperately need a Savior. We need God. That's why the Old Testament sacrifices and all that were there to show that we are broken and we're fallible. But if Jesus says, yes, we should execute her, two things would happen. One is the people would say, well, wow, that seems pretty cruel. And these guys would immediately go to Rome and say, this guy's trying to get, he's trying to do an end run around Roman law because we can't execute anybody. Now, if Jesus said, no, she shouldn't be punished, we should let her go, then they can come back and say, well, he just plays fast and loose with the Bible. Either way, we got him. And I'm sure they were thinking, way to go. We'll go out and have a wine after this, or whatever they had whenever they celebrated a win. It didn't happen that way. Listen to what happened. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. He knows exactly what's going on. They bring this up. There's a huge crowd. Jesus gets down like this, and he starts just doodling in the dust. No one knows what he doodled. Some have had some ideas. I'll maybe mention some of those in a minute. But while he's doodling, it says, they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down and started doodling in the sand again. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Why did it start with the oldest? Because they realized we're caught. Whatever we do here, if we say another word, we're toast. Jesus had turned the tables on them. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. A couple of things that these religious leaders did, they violated due process. If this woman actually was caught in the act of adultery, first of all, she didn't do it by herself. There had to be someone else. They should have brought both of them to a jury to be examined to see if it was factual or not. They couldn't have cared less about justice. They strictly were looking, they had a judgment about Jesus, and they wanted him caught. Here's the thing about judging. You and I that are followers of Jesus, we're called to be witnesses, not judges. There is a judge, and every one of us will stand before him. Our job is not to take his place. There are times when we do need to speak about the truth. I'll get into this in a minute. But our job is not to go around condemning and judging other people, because all of us will stand before the judge. What Jesus did, and some have said that what he was doodling in the sand, in the dust, were the names of the different commandments that the three accusers had broken. And he was just allowing them to think about their own life. So when it comes to this judging thing, we need to be really, really careful. We need to watch ourselves. We may find ourselves on the opposite side of Jesus. Second one, ranting about and to others rather than listening to them. Ranting is not new, but it's just been magnified by the different vehicles you and I have. I can spout some ugly stuff about somebody, and it can be heard worldwide in a matter of seconds. And it begins, it gets all kind of movement. One of the reasons I've chosen just to stay away from Facebook is because it was feeding my cynicism to hear people rant and rave about individuals and groups that they had never really invested anything in, but they got big ideas about them. Not everyone that does Facebook does. I understand that. I just know for me, I don't want to have any part of it. My time's too precious. And there's some people that are so bold to say some of the ugliest, most hateful things about people. Again, it's judging them and now ranting about them without even taking a moment to listen and get to know them at all. Stereotypes and caricatures just get built bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's easy to hold these disrespectful kind of attitudes, and that prevents ever building a relationship with someone. We build these straw men, we build all this kind of stuff, and then we've lost the fact that everyone on planet Earth was created in God's image, and therefore they deserve dignity. That doesn't mean that every idea that people have deserves dignity, but they do. You don't have to agree with everything about someone to actually build a relationship with them. Last year, we did this big food fight, and we had a group that came to the Dulles Convention Center. It was a Muslim group, and I was intrigued by the fact that they came. They packed meals. They were really great, so I met with the guy that led the group, a guy named Qasim. They're a group of Ahmadiyya Muslims. It's a very large group of Muslims. They are not anti-Christian. They are Muslim. They don't believe in Jesus, but they're not out to get rid of. And I hear people say all the time, well, all Muslims are this. And then you ask them, well, how many do you know? How many have you talked to? Well, I'm not going to spend any time. I don't know them. I just read. I heard. Someone told me this. Last night, there's a couple that were here that we have been supporting. They're in I'm not going to give the name of the country, but they're in a country where it's 99%+ Muslim. Very, very small percent Christian in the other group. They're there as missionaries. Two things that they've noticed there. One is that the Muslim families they've got to know have very high character. They're very loving about their families. Are there differences in belief? Absolutely. Do all roads lead to heaven? No. But are all of them out to kill you and me? No. They've gotten to know them, and they've been building friendships, and they're seeing there's common ground. Do you know what a lot of the Muslims in this country think about you and me? What they think about Christians? They think that everything that comes out of the West, that's Christian. See, they're doing caricatures like we do. They watch the Kardashians and think that's what all Christians are like. Again, the Kardashian may be a fine family. I've never spent any time with them. But they do have a lifestyle that goes into opulence and all this. So caricatures are everywhere. How is that ever going to stop? And if we just feed it, there's something wrong with us. And our ranting, we just need to get off of it. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. We don't slander others. We're going to respond to people, and we need to always do it with gentleness and respect. I have personally, and if you've seen differently, please let me know, but I've never seen anyone being yelled at and humiliated that finally said, oh, you're right, I'm going to become a Christian. Yelling and screaming and judging does not do that. Gentleness and respect can. And that's what we're called to do. Gentleness and respect creates an atmosphere where ideas, values, beliefs, and all this have a chance to be heard and possibly understood. And the Holy Spirit will work when you and I are gentle and respectful, but not when we're ranting and raving. Third, another thing the church has done poorly, and we mentioned this before, is acting hypocritically rather than humbly. The word hypocrite, it was a term for stage actors. It was, and most people that heard this, they knew exactly what it was. They were used to seeing people in masks and makeup and costumes. You're pretending to be something that you're not, playing a role. It's the opposite of being humble, honest, and genuine. Now, it's not transparency. Transparency is ugly, and we've kind of bought into that in our culture, where transparency, I'm just going to dump it all out. Well, that's just, no, don't do that. But humble honesty, not pretending, can be very attractive. One of the things that we've seen recently is a number of high-profile church leaders. that had been pretending to be one thing. And then as stories come out, we find out that they've been involved in sexual or financial issues that are just abhorrent. We've seen cover-ups. We've seen those that have had these secret habits. And in some cases, the organization protected them because they were afraid about what the public relations nightmare would be. Jesus took this kind of thing very seriously. Individually, I think it fits, as well as organizationally. Matthew 7 says this. It says, "Do not judge others and you'll not be judged." That goes back to our first point. "For you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." This ought to give every one of us pause. The moment I start judging someone else, God's going to say, "All right, let's see how you hold up with that same scrutiny." He goes on to say, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye." There is no way to justify pretending and to say somehow that honors God, or to have a corporate image that is not real, or to cover up things that need to, that should be dealt with. We're seeing cover-ups over and over again that have happened for the longest time to protect the reputation of an organization at the expense, almost like when that woman was taken to Jesus and thrown in front of her, where people have said, "These victims and their families aren't that important. The bigger organization is, so we're just going to cover up." When the church does that, we're just being hypocrites. Humble honesty, admitting our weaknesses and our failures and our struggles and our temptations, can really, really create an opportunity for people to see something that is good. Not just admitting that, but then seeking help to deal with it. When people see this, when that kind of approach, this humble approach, it speaks loudly. It shows of truth and grace and restoration and forgiveness. Too many times I think what we do is we operate in a way to try to impress people. But sooner or later they see through it. What we want to do is inspire them to see there's a God that loves us in spite of our failures. And he will take our life and he will restore and strengthen and rebuild if we let him. The last one I want to look at today, and then we're going to continue this next week, is the church has really messed up when we accommodate what God says is wrong rather than courageously representing the truth. One of the things that you'll see if you look around very, very long is that church groups that are, in order to try to fit in with the culture, adjust their morals and values so that they'll be liked more. It's like this. What's going on culturally? Yep, that's where we're heading. In many cases, just violating what the Bible clearly says. This is not the way to relate to a watching world. There was a study done a few years back. It was really interesting. There was a number of people that said that they had lost respect for some of the mainline churches, because what they saw is the churches were not standing for anything different than the culture. They were adopting the culture to be cool. But they said, if I'm going to join something, I'd like to be a part of something that's got some substance to it. I want them to have a backbone. I want them to mean something. We have to be careful with this or we'll fall back into the judging and ranting. This is how God operates. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So it didn't say that God said, you know, those people are really messed up. I'm going to have to change the rules. You know, I'm going to change the standard for holiness and righteousness because they're just not doing it. I think if I can dumb it down, I can get more people to kind of join the kingdom. He didn't do that. He did just the opposite. He sent his own son to pay the penalty for us while we were still lost and broken in our sin. What are we going to learn from that? Jesus never winked at what was wrong. He upheld what was true and what honored God, but he did it in a way that was loving and respectful of others that could open the door, if they were choosing to turn their lives and follow. When that woman was caught in the adultery, she's been humiliated publicly, just used as a pawn. And Jesus stood up after doodling again. Where are your accusers? They're gone. He goes, I don't condemn you either. He goes, but he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, adultery, that's old school. That's no big deal. No, he said, go and sin no more. He gave her hope. He gave her a new start if she would accept it. Colossians 4 says this. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. The whole idea of this series is for us to figure out how to be wise from God's perspective as we live out being His church. And it's making the most of our opportunities. We have tons of these. Every time you post something or don't, you're taking advantage of an opportunity. When you're having a conversation in the car, or when you're at work, or in your neighborhood around the pool, every interaction we have is an opportunity that we get to make the most of. Or if we're not careful, we make the very least of it and create huge problems. Let your conversation always be full of grace. It doesn't say occasionally or when you're on. Grace and truth should govern everything that comes out of my mouth or everything that comes through my fingers. And then it says this thing, it says, and seasoned with salt. Why in the world do you put salt on your food? Tell me. I know it's you have to reduce salt. Get over that for a minute. Why do you put salt on your food? Yeah. Why do the hospitals not do that? Why do they give you the bland diet? Because they want you to leave. You're not going to stay very long if the food tastes lousy. Plus, they wake you up every 10 minutes to see how you're doing, which is, it's all designed. I get it. It's salt. It's judging. Not if it's true. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Touche. Oh, that's so pitiful. Don't come back. There's another church down the road that would... They have lower standards, so you can go there. But here's this thing. When it says season with salt, this is what it's getting at. Is you and I ought to never be boring or ugly or distasteful with what we offer people. There ought to be something compelling about how we talk about our faith and how we talk about this relationship with Jesus. It should never be dull or bland. We ought to be able to use humor, especially humor, self-effacing humor, where we can put people at ease. We ought to be able to talk about our faith in a way that could open the door for conversation rather than being a one-way diatribe or just pure silence. We have the greatest message ever. And we ought to figure out how to use this. Some of you are watching someone with the NFL, and maybe your team got a great draft pick, and you can't wait to tell everybody about it. How much more important is Jesus coming in? He has forgiven my sin and has changed my destiny, not just down the road, but He's changed my life now. How much more should I do everything I can to be in a compelling and a winsome kind of way to explain that to people? Not try to push anything, not to force it, not to judge him, but just say, look what God's done. This is what we get to do. I have a friend last year, he was baptized last year, but he'd come in my office with his father-in-law, and he said, I really think I'm ready to become a Christian. And my question to him was, I said, well, why? And I know that might sound crass, but I just want to know what's going on. How did you get to this point? He said, I've been turned off to church and Christians for a long time because I've been around them. I'd seen the stuff they do. He said, but I've been around this guy. He points to his father-in-law, and he said, I watched him go through a massive health scare where his life was on the line. We didn't know if he was going to make it or not. I watched how he handled that with his faith and courage and dignity. I've watched how he's treated his wife, the mother of my my wife. I want what he's got. This is what you and I get to do in our words and our actions and our attitudes. This is what the church is called to do. This is what we need to focus on and make a priority. Let's pray together. God, please stop us from looking at this as strictly academic or critiquing others. Let us look at our own lives and ask, where is it that I tend to be judgmental instead of loving? Where do I tend to fall into hypocrisy rather than humility? What kind of rants do I go off on? What kind of attitudes do I have to others where I've never really listened to them? I've just fallen into stereotypes and caricatures. God, is there part of me that is slidden into changing your standards of holiness and righteousness to be cooler to fit in rather than to find a way to present your truth and your love together, not compromising either? Because there's a watching world that needs to see something good and something real. I pray that you'll help each one of us that know you to grab onto this and collectively as a church. And for anyone here that doesn't know you yet, that they will get a little better picture of what you're like and not let, when we do it wrong, detour them from you. In Christ's name, amen.